Sunday is Resurrection Day, and we celebrate this day as a constant reminder of that weekly truth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was Thomas Watson who said that we are more sure to arise from the grave than we are from our bed. How certain is the truth of God's resurrection power? It is true, beloved. Paul admonishes us to live in resurrection power in Philippians chapter 3. So please turn there and let us consider Paul's words to us this morning. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us of resurrection truths which govern our lives. Let us pray and then we'll consider God's word together. Holy, gracious Father, we thank You that You are a God of all glory, that by Your Son, You have conquered sin and death. By Your Son, You have rolled back the stone of the grave, that death would not rule, but life in Christ would. Father, how we delight in Your truths. How we delight in the cross and the resurrection of Your Son. How we pray, Father, that You would give us a glimpse of the beautiful things of heaven as we rest in the finished work of Christ. Show us our risen Savior and draw us near, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The French positivist philosopher, Auguste Comte, one time spoke to the historian, essayist, satirist, Thomas Carlyle, and said to him, "I am going to start a new religion that will replace Christianity." To which Carlyle said, "Well, all you'll have to do is be crucified, rise after 3 days, and convince the world that you're still alive, and then your religion may have a chance." At the heart of Christianity is this truth. The cross of Christ has won our salvation. The resurrection of Christ assures our salvation. Our salvation is won in Christ. Our salvation is secured in Christ. The resurrection stands as a testimony of God's affirmation of the work of Jesus Christ. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, He was a victim, not a victor. And the verdict of divine wrath is still upon us. But because Jesus has risen from the dead, those who rest in Christ Jesus rest in the beauty of life. Might even bring a smile to your face this morning. He is risen. He is risen indeed. There is hope for us this morning in the saving, living, resurrected Savior. What does life look like that experiences resurrection truth? This is the question I want us to consider this morning, because it is the experience, it is knowing the power of the resurrection that governs Paul's thought for us in the gospel this morning. Please consider his word here. I'll start with it's a full sentence in the Greek, so let's go ahead and take verse 8, but we're going to consider 9 through 11. But hear the word of God. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead." What is it that the resurrected living Savior teaches us this morning? It is this, that as we are found in Him, we experience life. Verse 9 in our justification, verse 10 in our sanctification, verse 11 in our glorification. Why? Because Jesus, God's substitute, stood in our place at the cross and stands with us with Him before the throne of heaven. Our security is found in a resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And the resurrection truth that is offered to us this morning is received in our substitute's performance. Now, that's the focus of verse 9 here. Our substitute's performance. That is, we are justified because Jesus has risen. Right? That's what we're taught in Romans 4:25. The resurrection. He was raised for our justification. He is our substitute. Now, sometimes when we think of a substitute, we think of a substitute teacher like you had when you were in school, or if you're in school now. You know, if the substitute came, that was usually an easy day, right? Now, that was a day off. Why? Because the substitute was less than. The substitute didn't come. He may come in and take an inning in the class, but he would not be there tomorrow. So it was less than. When the sub comes in the ball game, it may be to give the starter a reprieve, but you want your best man in back in as soon as you can get him in. Now, when I speak of Jesus as our substitute, I don't mean in this setting that He is less than. Really, what Scripture teaches us is that Jesus as our substitute, His performance is more than. It's all that we could not accomplish. Jesus stood in our place. And that which we could not do, He has done in our stead. That's the idea here of justification. One's righteousness is substituted for the other. Why? Because our righteousness is threadbare. What does the resurrection do? The resurrection punctuates the great exchange of the gospel. Jesus was raised for our justification. It's the idea that Paul has been hitting here in Philippians chapter 3. When he considers his place and when he considers Christ, he delights in trading places. Why? Because Paul had spent his life building a resume. He had a resume for the job of a follower of Yahweh, of God, that was equal to none by pedigree. He was child of Israel, of Benjamin. He had no equals in his pedigree as a child of Israel. But not only that, he had the learning, he had the knowledge, he had the righteousness, as it were. He did the things. He had this resume, but when he looked at his resume and he considered Jesus' resume, he realized that his righteousness was threadbare. It was the righteous robe of the Savior. That is the beauty of salvation. That is the place of right standing. Notice, he could not find in verse 9 a righteousness of his own that came by the law. No. Where would he find his righteousness? Verse 9. It was a righteousness of God that depends on faith. It's a righteousness that comes in Christ Jesus and from knowing Christ Jesus, verse 8. Here's the beauty of the resurrection. It reminds us of a completed work. It reminds us of a work that is accepted in heaven. A work that is accepted by the Heavenly Father. It punctuates the great exchange. That is, Jesus' life and righteousness for our sin. Your robe of righteousness is threadbare as well. There is no one in this room who can stand before God Almighty in His own righteousness. No. If we come in resurrection power, if we come in resurrection living, if we come in resurrection truth, it's in Christ Jesus. You see, the resurrection punctuates the great exchange. Jesus standing in our place. He traded places, but not only has Jesus traded places that He would take our sin upon a cross and be raised, but He trades His record. Not only does Paul here see the insufficiency of his own record, he sees the reality of Christ's work. You'll have to use a little sanctified imagination here. But I want you to consider the beauty of this, that Jesus gives you His righteousness, His record, and He takes your record of sin and He nails it to the cross so that it is dealt with. That's the point of Colossians 2:14. He has canceled the debt against us. Now, with your sanctified imagination, imagine because we have a risen Savior, He is no longer at the cross. Since we have a risen Savior, that He takes you towards Golgotha and He shows you the cross and He says, "Do you see the cross?" And you say, "Yes, I see the cross." And He says, do you see there a scroll? And you say, "Yes, I see that scroll nailed there. And can you read anything on it?" And your mind, put your name there. I can see my name, Lord. That's all I can make out. Do you see the deeds of your life listed there? The sins of your heart committed there? Do you see those? No, I don't see that. And so He brings you closer and closer until you're right there and you can see the cross. And all that is written there is canceled. No other words. Why? Because Colossians 2 tells us at the cross, what did Jesus do? He canceled the written code, the regulation, the debt against us that we might know life. That which was ours, He took. Our record, He took. He nailed it to the cross. And what does He give us? He gives us His righteousness, which is received by faith, which is lived in. That is the beauty. All legal issues of our lives in the Supreme Court of Heaven are taken care of. Let me say it a different way. At the heart of justification, at the heart of what God did in His exclamation point of the resurrection, the heart of what He did, He affirmed the work of Christ who stood in our place so that our grade card is substituted for His grade card. You know, my best friend in high school, his name was Charlie Brown. All throughout elementary school and junior high and high school, Charlie made the highest grades in the class. He graduated number 3, actually, in our class. He and 2 others, they had perfect GPAs, but somehow it was weighted, and he came out number 3. But he was a pretty bright guy. I always wanted Charlie Brown's report card. My report card was never as stellar. His was always A plus, A plus, A plus, A plus, A plus. Mine was a little less than that. Sometimes a lot less than that. You know, they mailed report cards in those days because they knew better than to trust me to take my own report card home. And so I would hope that maybe Charlie's would be mine. You know, we just lived down the street from each other. It could have been an honest mistake. There's no hoping in the Christian faith. There is truth in the Christian faith when it comes to records that are changed. Why? Because we stand in Christ's work. Christ died for the ungodly. And He was raised for our life and peace. You see, it is the resurrection that punctuates this great exchange where we are seen in Christ. We are hid in Christ. We are God's in Christ. Take it a little further here. Barnhouse, in his commentary on the book of Romans, tells the story of a man named W.R. Newell, who was a preacher and teacher in St. Louis. One day, Newell was teaching in St. Louis a noon Bible study that was an outreach for men, and he had taught on the passage from Romans 4, chapter 5. As a matter of fact, turn there. Romans 4, chapter 4, verse 5. And he had taught on this verse, verse 5, "And to the one who does not work, but trust Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Man came up to him afterwards, and he was a well-known man within the community, and he said, "Mr. Newell, I've waited to talk to you, and I just need to tell you right off, I am the most ungodly man in St. Louis." To which Newell said, "Thanks be to God." And the man said, "What? You're glad that I'm bad?" He said, "No, I'm not glad that you're bad, but I'm happy to meet a sinner who knows he's a sinner." He said, "Well, that's not the half of it. I am the most ungodly man in St. Louis. I'm just ungodly. And he just, and Newell could barely get a word in edgewise. And finally he stopped him and said, "Did you hear my sermon today? It was to the ungodly. Did you hear it?" And he said, "I've been up for 3 weeks. Last night I didn't sleep a wink. I waited because I wanted to talk to you. I want you to tell me what to do. I am ungodly. Well, I preach to the ungodly. Let's turn to the verse." And so he turned him to this verse. And the man began to read, and he said, "Now to the one..." No, that's verse 5. "And to the one who does not work." And he said, "Well, what does this have to do with me? I'm ungodly." He said, "Please, brother, read on. Consider the verse. Read on." "Okay." And so he picks up the Bible again and he reads, "And to the one who does not work, but trust in him who justifies the ungodly." "That's me," he said. "That's the description of me. I am ungodly. What do I do? I have asked over the last 3 weeks, as this has really burdened my conscience, I have asked everyone what I should do. Some have told me to read the Bible. Some have told me to pray. Some have told me to give. I have done whatever they say. Tell me what to do." He said, "Read the verse again so that you may get it. And to the one who does not work." And Newell stopped him. He said, "No, come on, Mr. Newell, there has to be something that has to be done." To which Newell said, "There is something that was done. There is a Savior who has died. There is a Savior who has died for you. And it's not your work that gets you there, but His work. He died for the ungodly. He died that you may know life. And He was raised that you may experience life." You see, Jesus was raised for our justification. To which the man said, rising from his seat, "I accept your proposition." And therefore he went forth. What I want you to see is if you get this aspect of what resurrection truth teaches us, you can experience the freedom of life, the power of the resurrection. You can enjoy life. Why? Because the gospel frees. And the resurrection is the exclamation point on the fact that the Father accepts the work of Jesus in our place. There is good news for our soul, beloved. We have a permanent address. If we are in Christ, we have a permanent address. And it reads over us, "In Christ." Not by my work, not by your work, but by His work. He secures our salvation. For He secures our standing before Him. You see, the resurrection is the punctuation of the great exchange. It is the exclamation point in the grammar of salvation. The resurrection is not merely a comma. It's not something that we stop just briefly to catch our breath and pass over. In the grammar of salvation, you see, the resurrection is not a question mark. It's a certainty. The grammar of salvation, it is not a period, it's not a full stop that we just rest on for a moment. No, it's the exclamation point of God's salvation. It's the joy of God's salvation. Because the Savior has gone before us and He is raised, we may know salvation as well. It is our confidence. It is our standing. You see, it is our substitute's performance that remedies our concerns. So what are you doing here this morning? Well, we're not here to earn points to please God, are we? No, it's not a do-it-yourself righteousness. It's a received righteousness that is adoring Christ. You see, the heart motive becomes very different when you see that Christ's record is your own. Christ in His place stood in your place that you may know life. You're not here to earn points this morning. Whether you come this Sunday or whether you come every Sunday, should you be in church? Yeah, Scripture commands it. But why you're in church is all important, right? We're not earning points. We're resting in the Savior. We might look at it a different way. Some of us earn points in different ways. You know, I'll be nice. It's at least Easter, right? I dress nice today. I need to be nice today to people, right? Maybe I'll earn a few points. Well, be nice to people. That's okay. I'm all right with that. But don't do it to earn points with God. Do it out of the overflow of the beauty of His grace and His gift to you. What I want you to see is that our righteousness is received and then it is lived in. And then we pursue Christ. Why? Because His gift comes first. What makes a difference in our life is that resurrection living shows us the truth of the resurrection, that He was raised for our justification. And then it shows us the power of the resurrection. Notice our substitute's power here in verse 10. Our substitute's power in verse 10. Let me go back to Philippians. Verse 10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. Notice the tenor here is that knowing that there is a finished work, there will be a constant supply in this life as I pursue Him. And so in one sense, the resurrection shows us that Jesus' work is accepted in heaven. In the second sense here, as we understand the power of the resurrection, what we begin to see is that Jesus' work, the power of the resurrection, it is our power. He is the power station for our walk in the newness of life. He is the one who informs, directs, and calls us to godliness. That we call in the church sanctification. It's the idea here, Paul's words of drawing upon the power of Christ to live the life of Christ before the world and in His life. It's the power of the resurrection. What's been the dominating power of a person's life outside of the cross and the resurrection has been that we are dominated by sin. But no, resurrection power deals death blow to the dominating power of sin so that we live under the power of Christ. That is, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that directs our lives as we follow Him. That's Paul's resurrection longing. That the new reigning power of his life would be the resurrecting power of the Savior. That he is dead in sin and alive to Christ. So his resurrection living is living in the newness of life. That's what directs him. See, this resurrection power is to be known. Now, the word therefore, know, that I may be found to know Him, is a word that speaks of in the Greek a growing knowledge. An ever-increasing knowledge. There's another word in the Greek that deals with the fullness of knowledge. But we're not dealing with that word in the Greek here. We're dealing with a word that is increasing, to be found in Him, knowing Christ, to know Him. How do we know Him? We know Him through His resurrecting power. We experience that life. And so this is what I want you to see, is that the resurrection power, yes, we long for the fullness of it one day, right? But we have it in ever-increasing measures now as we live unto Christ, as we grow in Christ. Here's the beauty of resurrection power. It is at work in the believer now. So you don't have to make a truce with sin, beloved. You can renounce sin. Why? Because the work and power of Christ is at work in you. You know, too often we're prone to make truces with sin. You know, someone struggles with alcohol and one drink's not bad, so maybe I can just have one drink. And they try to make a truce, right? Never make a truce with the enemy that's seeking to destroy you, right? No, it has to be renounced if that's the sin you struggle with. Well, maybe for some it's contempt. Let's say Mark gets real mad at the pastor here. He's got a contempt for me, and it begins to eat him up on the inside. And he says, well, you know, I still like a lot of people in this church. So maybe I'll hang out here a little bit, and I'll just call a truce, you know. But every time I get up to preach, you know, it's just that sorry guy. There's no way to make a truce with that. He's got to renounce it. He's got to come to me and say, Wade, you're such a sinner, you need to see this. I probably could use that. But you see, here's what resurrection power does. It doesn't call us to make truces with sin. It calls us to renounce it. But then God gives us the power to live in it. That's resurrection power. It's power to the newness of life. We are bound to Christ in such a way that we follow His lead in the newness of life. Now, many of you have pets, right? Some of you even walk your dog, right? I never walk my dog. She always walks me. Wherever we go, she is the one that has the direction. She darts here and she darts there. She's a challenge to walk. But by leash, I am connected. So wherever Sandy goes, Wade goes. My kids aren't allowed to walk the dog, because wherever Sandy goes, the child is dragged. You see, and so I have enough power just to hold on, but most of the time I don't have much power to direct. But here's resurrection power. Here's resurrection living. Here's resurrection truth. We are bound to the Savior, and as we are bound to the Savior, in ever-increasing knowledge and understanding, we follow His lead. Even as it means sharing in His suffering. Even as it means following Him through death to life. We are bound to the Savior. Now, He's not as haphazard as my pup. His direction is sure. His direction is for our best. And so we follow, renouncing sin, living to righteousness. Why? Because we live in the power of the resurrection. So I want you to see that because Jesus' work is accepted in heaven, He is the resurrected Lord. And because He is the resurrected Lord accepted in heaven, because that is the power to overcome death, He overcomes death and sin in us, and so we pursue Him. But Paul does not stop there. Because while he has ever-increasing hope of the measure of the work of Christ in him now, he longs for something greater. And that brings us to verse 11. And that is the substitute's provision. Our substitute's provision, verse 11, what do we learn here? That by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Here's resurrection expectation. It is that expectation of life eternal and abundant. Why? That we will not be as we are because of the anticipation of glory, because of the longing for glorification. We will be raised from the dead. We will know Him as He is because He makes us as we ought to be. There's the beauty and the end of our resurrection. That we might see that God is at work and that God will finish His work. That is the beauty of resurrection power. You see, it is this promise of eternity that binds our hearts in hope. That draws us. You know, some have said, well, maybe Paul has a little doubt here. By any means possible that I may attain. I think it's not so much that he doubts what Jesus can do. He is confident. He is Christ secure. But he is humble. He is reminded that this road in this life is a long struggle. It's a long obedience in the right direction. But ultimately Christ will obtain for us when He comes again the resurrection of the dead, life everlasting. You see, except for two accounts that I can find, two in Scripture, the statistics for death are one and one, right? It's not something we like to think of, but death does not have final say. No, Jesus has defeated death. Here is our great hope, is that Jesus has checkmated death. In the end, that's what makes us different from the non-faith or the atheist, right? Read the story this week of a young man, a Christian, who was speaking to his atheist friend, and he said, you know, I really prefer atheism much more than Christianity. It lets me do what I want to do. He said, the only thing that I miss is that you Christians have holidays. I wish we atheists had a holiday. He said, you've got Christmas and you've got Easter. It's nice to have a holiday. To which the Christian said, well, the Bible says you have a holiday too. Well, the atheist was a little confused by that. And he said, yeah, go back and read Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1. The man who says there is no God is a fool, the Scriptures say. So why don't you just make April 1st your holiday? April Fools. Some of you might be offended by that. But here's the difference that the resurrection makes. And it's the resurrection that makes this difference. If Jesus is not raised, we are told by Paul, our faith, our life, our hope is in vain. You might as well be an atheist. But if Jesus is raised from the dead, there is hope. There is life. There is truth to cling to. See, Jesus has checkmated death. Death can never again win. Because Jesus has won. He has dealt the decisive blow. And so if your theology this morning does not include an empty tomb, whatever that faith may be, it is an empty faith. If your faith this morning does not include an empty tomb, it is empty of power. But if your faith includes an empty tomb, if it includes the understanding of Christ who saves, who justifies, who sanctifies, who promises to glorify, there is hope indeed. You know, some of us will say, well, wait, I've heard a resurrection sermon every year of my life. You know, preachers always talk about resurrection on Easter. I'd talk about it every Sunday if you'd let me. You see, the point here is that here's the good news. Don't get self-satisfied. Don't get smug with the truths of Christ. I ask you, if you know it well, why do we live it so little? See, here's the victory of Christ. And the victory of Christ is to be displayed in the believers in Christ. Sometimes people will ask me, well, wait, how you doing? And I'll say something like, well, I'm doing better than I deserve. Every once in a while, somebody will get real concerned about that when I say, you know, he's a preacher. He should have better self-esteem than that. But they miss my point. My point is not that I'm not doing okay. Matter of fact, I'm probably too confident sometimes. But the basis of my confidence, and at least the basis of this comment when I say I'm doing better than I deserve, is this. I know what I deserve. I deserve the wrath of God. And I know every day when I wake in the morning, I know what I've got. I've got the grace of God to me. Beloved, I'm not sure about you, but I know for me, I am doing better than I deserve. And that's because of the work of another, because of the power of another, because of the promise and provision of another. It's what the resurrection teaches us today. Let's pray. Holy Father, how I thank you for the beauty of your salvation. How I thank you that we come to celebrate not merely the death in a grave, but a death that saves, because there is one who lives. How I thank you for the Savior who has overcome death. Would you help us, Father, to delight in our Savior's performance, to draw near in our Savior's power, and to rest in your provision, in the provision of our Savior, as we go forth now, as we come to the table, and as we go forth. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.